Thanks, team, for leading us this morning. Good morning. My name is Keith. If we haven't met, I'd love to meet you after the service. Happy Father's Day. Yeah, you're welcome. You're welcome. I have a gift for you, dads. This morning, we're going to be talking about sex. I mean, I thought I'd bring us back to the beginning. After all, there would be no Father's Day without sex, of course. And if you're new with us, you might be liking, oh my goodness, what have I stepped into this morning? This morning, we are in the third week of our four-week series called Let's Talk. We want to talk about the things that either everybody's talking about or no one is talking about. We began with money. Last week, we spoke about racism. And this morning, joy of joys, we speak about sex. And I want to proceed this morning the same way we've done the previous weeks. I have about a 30 or so minute message for us. Then we're going to take 15 minutes to receive your questions. Don't be shy. Send in your questions to the phone number on the screen here. We want to begin to address some of the very practical questions that people have in this area of life. And so please send in your questions, and we'll have a panel that will address that. And I'll speak a bit more about that at the end. And then after that, we want to send you home with one of these cards, which is in the pew rack in front of you. It's called a table talk card, and it has a number of questions on it that we want you to take with you beyond the walls of this church and continue the conversation with your friends and your family. And we trust that the Lord has something there for you in that. You ready? I don't know if I am. No, I am. This is great. It was January 17th, 1994. It was the day that the city of Los Angeles was rocked with a massive earthquake. It registered 6.7 on the Richter scale, and it caused an estimated $20 billion worth of damage. $20 billion. The city was absolutely leveled. It was rocked. Damage was everywhere. The electricity, the power had been cut. There was no way people could watch their televisions to know what was going on. There were no lights anywhere to be found. And on the evening of the night of the first day after the earthquake, there was a local observatory that began to get call after call of concerned citizens. And they were all reporting the same thing. There was this strange sky. There was something in the sky that they saw that concerned them, that troubled them. They were confused, and some of them were panicked. And they thought that what they saw in the sky perhaps could have caused the earthquake. And so, of course, the observatory goes to investigate what's going on. And it didn't take them long to come to the realization that what people were seeing had been there all along. You see, perhaps for the very first time, from their vantage point of the city, the people were seeing the darkness of the night sky. The power had been cut. They had seen, perhaps for their first time, from their vantage point in the city, how bright the stars had become. They even saw the sweeping brushstrokes of the Milky Way. Sometimes, we can't see the beauty of the sky because it is drowned out by all the artificial light. And sometimes we can't see the beauty of God's good design for sex because it's drowned out by all the artificial things in our world. Jesus, we need you to come and clear the skies, right? Jesus, we need you to come and shake the earth and clear the skies so that we can see what is really there. Your beauty, your design for sex and sexuality. Now, there's no doubt that our culture is confused when it comes to sex. There's no doubt that even us as the church, yes, even us as the church, that we're mixed up when it comes to this area of sex. And we see it in our culture. Let me give you a few examples. In one ear, we can hear people saying, sex is no big deal. It's just sex. It doesn't mean anything. But then in the other ear, we hear people saying sex is absolutely necessary for fulfillment in life. It's absolutely necessary for you to be happy. And so what is it? Is sex no big deal? Or is it absolutely necessary for a fulfilled life? Confusion. Sometimes we hear people in one ear, they say, well, sex is just physical. But then all of these emotional attachments begin to form beyond sex. And so what is it? Is it just physical? Or is it emotional? Or is it so much more than that? Confusion. In one moment, we say sex is recreational, and that's all we think it should be, just recreational. But then in the next moment, sex now we see it needs to fulfill our romantic needs. And all of a sudden, it's meant to shift in its function and perform that function. Then in the next moment, we need sex to foster intimacy, so now it needs to produce that result. And then there are moments when we think that sex then should heal an otherwise fractured and broken relationship. And now all of a sudden, it needs to magically produce that result. And so what is it? Recreational, romantic, fostering intimacy, healing relationships? Is it just physical? Is it no big deal? It's a mass confusion. And what we see happening is that sex in our culture has become whatever anyone wants it to be. And sex is no longer sex, not in how it was intended to be. God, this morning, clear the confusion. Clear the skies so that we can see as things really are. Not as we think they are, but as they really are. This morning, I want to answer three questions. What is sex? What does sex do? And third, what or how can we flourish in our God-given sexuality? Three questions. That's where I want to focus our attention this morning. But before I do, I have a couple things that I want to say before we get started. First, today's sermon is for everyone. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews writes in chapter 13, verse 4, he writes these words, "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure." Now, when I was a young, unmarried man, I didn't think that this verse had anything to do with me. But now, as I've grown in the Lord, and as I look back, I come to see that this verse meant as much for me as a young, single man as it does for me now as an old, married man. Marriage should be honored by all. The marriage bed kept pure by all. Whether you're married or whether you're not, we all have a role to play in keeping the marriage bed pure, in protecting the sanctity of sex. And so this morning's message is for everyone. It's for those who are married. It's for those who are single. It's for young. It's for old. It's for people who are having sex. It's for people who aren't having sex, and it's for people who just wish they were having sex, right? It's for everyone. But also, the second thing I want to mention before we get going is I am keenly aware as we enter into this conversation, we are stepping on sacred ground. And I'm keenly aware that as we enter into this conversation, we do so where many people in this room are facing their own brokenness in this area of life. That many, if not most, even here in this room, are facing their own sexual brokenness. And we experience sexual brokenness in many different ways. And maybe for you it came through some form of sexual abuse. Or maybe it was a decision that you made that resulted in a loss of your purity. A mistake, perhaps. For others, it might have come through an exposure to pornography. There may be some here who have experienced sexual brokenness because of the misuse of sex within marriage. And others, maybe you just grew up and you grew up thinking and being told that sex is wrong, that sex is bad, that sex is dirty. I am keenly aware that as we enter into this conversation, that we do so with a sense of our own brokenness. You see, sexual brokenness is a lot like a forest fire. And we've seen what the forest fires have done in Fort McMurray. And back in 2013, we saw it with our own eyes in our own city. Sorry, in 2003, when the forest fire came. And when a forest fire rips through a forest, it strips the forest of her beauty. It strips the forest of innocence and purity. And all that's left is this black soot and ashes. And sexual brokenness feels that way. And there are many of us in the room that feel that way. But what I want to remind you, what I want to encourage you in, is what happens after the fire. That under God's sovereign care, God's sovereign grace, the rains begin to fall again. And the sun begins to shine again. And over time, under God's care, grace, love, and protection, vegetation begins to grow again. Flowers begin to bloom. Trees begin to grow. Beauty reemerges. And the same is true for our own brokenness. That as we turn ourselves to God, as we turn to Jesus, healing begins. Beauty, it reemerges. Restoration is restored. Wholeness comes back. Jesus, make it so. We need that, don't we? We need it sometimes even if we don't know we need it. But God is faithful. Jesus is powerful. He has a way forward for all of us. So, to our three questions. What is sex? What does sex do? And how can we flourish in our God-given sexuality? Allow me to begin with the second question. What does sex do? Because once we have a good grasp on that, I think that the first question is easier to answer. So, first, what does sex do? Well, it makes babies, right? I mean, you didn't need me to tell you that, did you? I mean, we've all seen the video in elementary school when two bunnies go behind a bush, and we assume that they're fighting behind the bush because the bush starts moving, and then all of a sudden six bunnies come out on the other side. Spoiler alert. Sex produces babies, children. This is the first command that God gives to humanity. It is the first commissioning placed on the newly created woman and man. God says, go and get busy. He doesn't quite use that language. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1, 27, 28. Let me read it for you. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. God, he makes woman and man in his own image. And the first commissioning he gives to them is to fill the earth with more image bearers. And do you realize the sacredness of that commissioning? That God, he places his fingerprints on women and men. He pours into them his glory, his very nature, his very character. And he says now, I want you to reproduce that fingerprint. I want you to reproduce that glory with more image bearers in the world. I mean, it's beautiful. It's sacred. It's what sex does. But there's much more to it than that. Much more to it than that. Filling the earth with the image bearers isn't the primary thing that sex does. It's not even close. On a most fundamental level, on a most basic level, sex does one thing. It joins. Sex joins. It unites. It marries. Genesis chapter 2, one chapter later, let me read verses 23 to 25. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of me. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Two become one flesh, joined. A sex marries one person to another. And in most cultures, people are not married. They're not officially married until the marriage is consummated, right? I mean, there might be the ceremony parts. There might be the legal parts, but there isn't marriage until there are the private parts. Bad joke, I know. Sometimes you just can't resist. It was cleaner than some of the other ones I thought about, so trust me on that. In most cultures, you need to consummate the marriage before the marriage is actually a marriage. Sex, it joins. It unites. It marries people together. You know what? This is built into our physiology. That when two people have sex, there is a hormone that is released called oxytocin. And it's been labeled the bonding hormone. It's the same hormone released when a mother breastfeeds her child. Oxytocin is released in both the mother and the child, and this bond forms. And in our culture, we're told that the strongest relational bond that exists on this earth is between mother and child, right? Well, the same hormone is released when two people have sex. Sex joins in this union, this intended lifelong bond, like the bond between a mother and her child. Sex joins. And this is why there's no such thing as casual sex. Sex does something permanent. It joins physically. It joins emotionally, it joins relationally, and yes, it even joins spiritually. And now the Apostle Paul has a rather strange way of making this point about sex joining physically in 1 Corinthians. And now in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a rather embarrassing piece of the early church history. You see, there were men within that church that were visiting prostitutes. And the Apostle Paul writes to them about what is actually happening here. And what I want you to hear as I read this text is the link between the body and the spirit. And so the Apostle Paul writes to the church, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 to 17. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit." If we were to take what Paul is saying here and translate it into a marriage relationship, Paul is saying this: two bodies that are in and of themselves united in the Lord, that are one with the Lord in spirit, through sex, they come together and become one flesh. Two who are one in the spirit come together to be one flesh. Sex joins emotionally, relationally, spiritually, and physically. There's this ancient Jewish text that I came across this week called the Holy Letter. And it talks about this spiritual joining through the act of sex. And it was too good not to share. I got to read this. You have to hear this. This is from an ancient Jewish text called the Holy Letter. It says, "Through the act of sex, They, the man and woman, become partners with God in the act of creation. This is the mystery of what the sages said. When a man unites with his wife in holiness, the Shekinah is between them in the mystery of man and woman. And now let me explain. The Shekinah, that word, it speaks of God's glory. It's God's weighty, luminous character, his essence, his presence. That's what the Shekinah glory is. It's what Moses saw when he met face to face with God on Mount Sinai. When man and woman come together in holiness, the Shekinah is between them in the mystery of man and woman. Whoa. There's no such thing as casual sex. Sex is not simply physical. Sex always does something. It joins physically, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. And that is why, then, that there is no such thing as casual sex. Sex can't simply be casual because it always does something. And that is also why that sex, the only appropriate context for sex is in a lifelong committed relationship, covenant of marriage. Now hear me on this. Marriage is the only context where the bonding power of sex can do what it does without causing damage. Marriage is the only context where the bonding power of sex can do what it actually does without causing damage. John Stackhouse is a Christian scholar. He says this, God tells us that sex is good and we are free to engage in it. Hallelujah. I added the hallelujah. God also tells us, however, that full-on, naked, total sex is reserved for the one relationship that is full-on, naked, and total, marriage. That's the only context in which the mystical, unitive power of sex can do its work without damage, namely in the one relationship that is all about lifelong union. And he goes on to say this, having sexual intercourse outside of marriage, therefore, is like misusing crazy glue. You're not supposed to pull apart what you've bonded together. And when you do, damage inevitably results. Sex joins. And all of this helps us answer the first question that I asked, what is sex? Sex is the giving of oneself completely to another person. Sex, rightly understood, is about giving yourself completely to another, not just in body, but in commitment, in fidelity, in submitted service. Sex really is not about you. It's inherently about you giving your whole self to another person in the context of a commitment that never goes away. And men, this is why one of the most attractive things that you can do for your wife is fold the laundry, right? Can I get an amen from some of the ladies in the crowd? Yeah, because I did when I tested this idea out. There, it's like, yes, that is true. Why is that? It's like foreplay. Why is folding the laundry such a powerful bond? Well, men, it's because of this. It's because folding the laundry, when we do it, we are tapping in to what sex really is. A commitment of your whole self toward your wife. A commitment of your whole self to the life that you are building together. Sex is giving yourself completely to another person. But it's more than that. Sex is a sacrament. A sacrament. Something sacred that points beyond itself to something even greater. Something greater than sex? Yes. Something greater than sex. Sex is like a sign that points beyond itself to a greater intimacy that every single human being has been made for. It's like this foretaste or a sign for some others that points beyond itself to the intimacy, the belonging, the acceptance, the embrace that we have been made for to live with the Creator of the universe. It is a foretaste of the fulfillment that we now know in part through our relationship with Jesus, but one day we will know in full when we don't live with the barriers of sin and evil. we will know the fullness of intimacy and embrace and belonging with God. Sex is not an end in and of itself. And this is where our culture gets it so wrong. It's actually a sign that points to something greater, intimacy with God. And so let me say this much to the single people who are here. Here is your focus. And I know that that might be hard to hear coming from a married man, but here is your focus. The hope of something greater. The certain hope that God satisfies the desires of our hearts greater than any earthly thing ever could. So how can we flourish in our God-given sexuality? Good sex, God-honoring sex, revolves around three things. And I picked this up from Richard Foster in a book that he writes as he reflects on the Song of Songs. Now, do you know the Song of Songs, this book in our Bible? It is in here. It's the one book in our Bible that reads more like an erotic novel than it does the rest of Scripture. If you haven't read it, I'm sure you're interested to read it now. It's just after the Psalms. It is a much more exciting read than Leviticus, I have to say. A much more exciting read. And so in this book, the Song of Songs, there are three things that emerge that I believe they capture what it means to step into a healthy sexuality that flourishes. And the three things are this. I'm going to comment on them briefly because I want to get on to our question and answer time. Three things: intensity, restraint, and mutuality. There is an intensity to a healthy, God-honoring sexuality. And we know this intensity in the early stages of our marriage. The intensity of love, the intensity of affection, the intensity of adoration. And you don't need to be married to know the intensity of an attraction. Intensity is not the issue. Intensity is a good thing. And within the context of a marriage, intensity is something that needs to be cultivated. Because sometimes, as time goes on, the intensity begins to fade. It begins to fail. We need to cultivate it. So men, fold the laundry. Cultivate intensity. Women, wives, let's be honest, you don't need to do much. I mean, really, just give them the look. You got to have a look. If you don't have a look, make up a look. The second thing is restraint. Healthy, God-honoring sexuality has boundaries. Boundaries that are set long before marriage starts, and boundaries that are reestablished and readjusted as you step into marriage. Boundaries around what our eyes see. Boundaries around what our mind focuses on. Boundaries around what our hands touch. Boundaries around who our heart attaches itself to. Every good and healthy sexuality has boundaries. Ken Shigematsu, he says this. I love this. He says, "A fire set to the fireplace can warm the whole house, but a fire set to the curtains can burn the house down." Fire set to the fireplace can warm the whole house, but if it's set to the curtains, it burns the house down. Every good and healthy sexuality has boundaries. There's restraint, intensity, restraint. These two things come together, and nowhere do they come together more beautifully or intensely than in the Song of Songs, in the wedding scene that we see in chapter 4. And let me try and highlight how these two things work in this context. As the man speaks about his bride-to-be, he describes his bride-to-be on the day that they're about to get married. He says in verse 12, this is, I'm not making this stuff up, okay? I want you to know that. Chapter 4, verse 12, he says of his bride, "You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride." He says her garden was locked. She had said no to sex. She had said no to the advances of other sexual partners. Her garden was locked. She showed restraint. But then, as they enter into the marriage union, she speaks these words of intensity. Awake, north wind. Come, south wind. Blow on my garden that its fragrance may spread everywhere. Let my beloved come into his garden and taste its choice.
Such intensity. But get this, it's an intensity that is fueled by restraint. That it's the kind of intensity that is beautiful and good, but it is fueled by this restraint. Every good and healthy sexuality, it has both an intensity and a restraint. And this just does not just apply to those who are married. It applies in every situation, whether you're married or single, young or old.
Third and lastly, a flourishing sexuality depends on mutuality. Mutuality. In the Song of Songs, it's both the man and the woman who show intensity. They both show restraint. They both are involved. They both are invested. They both initiate. They both receive. There is no flourishing sexuality without mutuality. And let me say this, because I believe I need to say this morning. Withholding sex as punishment or giving sex as a reward is not God-honoring. It's control. It's manipulation. And likewise, on the other side, demanding sex as your right within marriage is not God-honoring. It's abuse, and it's misuse of power. And on both of these two extremes, what we see happening is that an individual is using sex for their own advantage, whether it's to control or whether it is to get what they want. Sex doesn't work that way. That a healthy, God-honoring sexuality is rooted in mutuality. Intensity, restraint, mutuality. It's what leads us into a flourishing life. Will you pray with me as we move into our question and answer time? Lord Jesus, help us to see the sky. Help us to see things as they really are. Help us to see the beauty, clear away all that is artificial, and help us to see the beauty of your good design for sex. And as we come to see the truth, as we come to see you, Lord, heal us and make us whole. Amen.
This morning we have a bit of a Q&A panel, and thank you for the people who have been texting in your questions. It's good to see that people are wrestling with this topic and asking some good questions. I want to invite Gina Whitaker to come up and be on the panel.
What?
This is a surprise to Keith, of course. Gina is married to Keith.
Right now.
Yeah. We'll see how it goes today. But Gina's currently working for Simon Fraser University, and she's developing university-level classes, and she's a physiologist, so she's a good person to have on this panel today. And then, of course, she helps Keith and keeps him in line, of course.
Yes, that's right.
Yes, thank you for inviting me on this easy topic, the same week that we've invited your parents here.
Well done, Team Whitaker. Well done. So we have some good questions, and I'm going to draw out some themes that have been asked so far. So I just want to find the right question here. So it says, the sex drive among young, unmarried, young adults can be very strong. What practical advice can you offer to park or suppress this urge until married? And then there's a second part of that question, and it says, second, is masturbation an acceptable form of release among the unmarried? So the first is... practical advice, and then the second one, is relating to masturbation.
About masturbation. Okay, yeah. Thanks. I did say to Cam at the outset, give me a nice easy one at the beginning. So we can maybe talk about that after, Cam. Okay, let me say a few things. When it comes to that intensity that I talk about, I think that the intensity piece within a relationship is not the issue. It's a matter of learning to live in that place of intensity with the proper kind of restraint. Where I see most young married couples or young kind of engaged couples or young adults who are getting together, it doesn't even have to be young adults. Lots of people who are not young adults know exactly the question. Often what happens is the couple never speaks with one another about these matters. They don't talk about how are we going to set restraint. And I think that actually what that does is it intensifies the intensity because there's no mutual agreement on what are we going to do as these things arise. How are we going to maintain purity for God's timing in our relationship? So the first practical piece that I would say is talk about it. When you don't talk about it, when you don't set boundaries together, you've made a mistake at the very first step, I would say. So that would be one thing that I would say.
Yeah, I would probably add in putting, you know, in lines of that, in line with the talking about it, is come to an agreement of what actual tangible boundaries you need to put in place. You know, I mean, I think about in our house, we have like, our kids are young, so this is totally different, but we say the door's always open when you have friends over. And so maybe even, you know, in the context of dating, maybe the door always needs to stay open. Maybe you're never putting yourself in a position where you're alone with each other. In an environment that would lead to temptation that would be difficult to resist. You know, but I think that, you know, as people of faith, as Christians, we don't have to do this alone too. The Lord has given us tools, and I always think about the Spirit-empowered gifts that He's given us, that He offers us, and the one spirit of self-control. And this one just comes to mind over and over again when I reflect on, when we reflected on some of these questions we might get today, is that spirit, asking Lord for the spirit of self-control, for that, the added, that the power of the Holy Spirit will guide you and will protect you and lead you away from temptation. Yeah.
Yeah. When it comes to the masturbation piece, step back. Oh, I was quick to jump to that one. One other thing I wanted to say about that is, and maybe someone might slap me for saying this or thank me for saying it, I don't know. Paul was a very practical person, and his advice in 1 Corinthians 7, which is not my advice to whoever asked this question, was he said, hey, if you can't control yourself, get married. I don't know if you knew that. But that's what he said, and I think he was speaking in a specific context. Anyways, that's in our scriptures. So, and I want you to know that in the fall, I'm going to be walking through 1 Corinthians, and it talks a lot about sex in 1 Corinthians, and so you can look forward to that in some way, shape, or form. When it comes to the masturbation piece, oh my goodness, what do we do here? Different people land in different places on this, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's something that God approves, doesn't, outside of marriage, that is. Let me say that the scriptures are not clear on that. What the scriptures are clear about is fixing our mind on whatever is pure, beautiful, and holy. And so that's the piece that I'd want to speak into. One of the challenges that often happens is through the act of masturbation, the same hormone is released, oxytocin. And here's the problem: is you're not bonding with anyone in that moment. There is something that is off kilter. And so especially if there's images and if we're talking about pornography, which we're not in this, but we could be, because that's often connected, we got to think about what's even happening physiologically in the bonding process in that. And so there are a few thoughts and me not answering the question directly.
Good input, though. So next question is, I'll just read it here. It says, how far can a man and wife go in their sexual life? What is permissible there are a lot of adult novelty shops in town.
There are? No, I'm just joking. That's good. Do you want to take this, or do you want me to?
I can offer my opinion. Yeah. Let's see here. This is a good question. You know, again, I think it has to do with the communication thing. I mean, obviously, men and women, you have to protect your body, and you need to, make sure that you're not doing harm to your body. So that's first and foremost in terms of, how far you take whatever you're thinking about. Don't harm your body. I think God's designed our bodies for, with respect to sex, to be done a certain way, or, you know, and so I think that's important to stay within those health-related confines.
Yeah, and I think, too, often what we like to do is say, okay, show me the list so that I know kind of where what we can and can't do. And the piece that is always missing in this area is that healthy mutual communication between partners. Because if you're looking at a list and saying, okay, here's the list, and then one partner brings the list and says, here, it's on the list, and all of a sudden there's no mutuality, and we've missed the point. So I think that there is freedom of exploration and enjoyment. Like read the Song of Songs and see kind of the creative expression of love and even the language. There's a sense in which this is not a. There's room to explore as sexual beings, but it's not to explore on your own or to force your desires and wants on someone else. It's a hand holding together forward into experiencing that union. In some ways, I think sometimes we have to be careful too to not make sex the idol that we bow down to. And I think that's a piece that can go into thinking around those matters as well.
Well said. All right, so this one is a question about our sign that we often have at MCA on the street. It says, everyone welcome. Mm-hmm. How would we or do we deal with a gay or lesbian couple who wants to join us at MCA and desires to be a part of our congregation and may even want to do a marriage ceremony?
Okay.
So three parts. How do we deal, or what do we do with the gay or lesbians that want to join our fellowship?
Yeah, I think first of all, the first posture is embrace. Always embrace. It's Christ's posture to us on the cross is one of embrace. I love, in some ways the picture that he is, his arms are stretched out so that he can welcome in the world. I think that the church has, and I'm not talking about our church, the church universal has done a really poor job of embracing the homosexual community because most churches that kind of flow in a traditional evangelical stream, which we do, don't believe that homosexuality is God's intent for people. But there are people out there who don't believe the same thing. And we've never been a community that says you have to believe what we believe in order to belong. That you can belong in a community before you believe. And I think we need to hold on to that piece. I think one of the challenges when homosexuality comes up is we tend to talk about an issue and not a person. We got to stop doing that. Because we're not talking about an issue. We're talking about people. So if there are people even here that find themselves facing same-sex attraction, or you would even consider yourself gay, I want you to know that as a pastor, I want to affirm that you have felt same-sex attraction in your life. That's been part of your experience. But what I do want to say at the same time is that we don't believe that that's who you are. That I think I tried to touch upon that in my message without even having to say it, that there is something greater that we are all made for, that we're made in the image of God. And what that means is that we are his children. We are beloved. We are his, and our identity comes from him. It doesn't come from how we feel. It doesn't come even specifically from our biology, though he's given that as a gift to us. So when it comes to how would we respond, I hope that we would respond with love and grace first and foremost, with embrace. And I hope that we would be willing to not have to draw clear lines in the sand and say, you can only do this and only do that. I hope we would bring a spirit of wisdom and discernment as the Holy Spirit guides us into what would it look like to walk hand in hand with someone that we might disagree theologically with as we pursue Jesus together. You sometimes can't put that in a neat, tidy box. So there's that piece. I also want to let you know that in the fall, it actually might be in January, but I'm not sure. I have to line up the timing. I'm planning on talking about homosexuality. As we come to that section in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I plan on speaking quite extensively about that, because you can't do it in 5 minutes. Because there's a lot to tackle. But I think you hear my heart in that. So,
thanks, guys. The gospel is messy, but it's real, and it applies to everyone.
Yeah.
We had a few questions kind of about your three key points there. So one says, is intensity an emotion or a choice? Do you want to just maybe elaborate a little bit on that?
I've never chosen intensity. I think the intensity that we see in the Song of Songs is something that it's like a desire. At the same time, it's not like an animal desire that cannot be tamed, right? Gina speaks about the spirit-empowered self-control that is a fruit of the spirit. There's a sense in which restraint can happen as intensity arises and awakens in us. Like throughout the Song of Songs, this refrain comes over and over again. Don't awaken love until it so desires. You know, don't awaken love, don't arouse love until we're ready. And by love, it means, you know, kind of that sex, that union piece. And so I would say not a choice, but not kind of this animal instinct that is out of our control.
For sure. Gina, any thoughts on that one too?
Sure, yeah. I think, I agree with everything that you said, Keith. I think intensity... Intensity is going to be different for every person, even more than every couple. So it's again about communication, and also it's going to be about something that needs to be cultivated, as you mentioned in your sermon, as the years move on in marriage, and intensity will need to be, you know, reestablished on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. And it's not always about folding laundry. That was a little bit sexist of you, actually. Right.
Fair enough.
But, you know, you're going to have to figure out, well, it's not even about having to figure out. I don't want to say it that way, because then it becomes like, oh, what's she trying to tell me, or what he's trying to tell me? It's about communication, and it's about loving each other, you know, being givers of a lot more than just sex, being givers of your life and givers of your time. And maybe it's responsibility around the house. Maybe it looks different for your marriage. So, yeah. So the intensity is cultivated and it's unique.
Yeah, which is good. Thank you. And the piece to add to that, I read this week too that often in a marriage there is a high intensity partner and a low intensity partner, and that is the reality. That's usually how it works. And so there is a mutuality that needs to happen in there through dialogue, conversation, and all that. So that's great.
Yeah. Myrtle.
We had some good questions come in, just asking for resources or practical steps, or even where to go for Christian counseling or some good things. I think that's probably something we'll put on our website this week, so stay tuned for that one, unless you wanted to add anything on that.
No, that's great. So I'm going to try and answer all the questions that we didn't get to, and we'll put that online. So I think we're pretty much done. I know we're at time. I'm going to dismiss us, but I actually do want to read something that someone sent me. And this is not the closing statements. It's just, there wasn't a question about singleness. Did one come in at all?
Yeah, there was a few, but you can speak
okay.
to that.
Can I speak to this? We're still on. Yeah, you're not, we're still on. I still could mess everything up. So please stay here. This came in from I spoke with a friend of mine who's a single woman. She's 32 years old, and I want to share a little piece of what she wrote because I think it's important, and it doesn't get spoken about enough. She writes, when I was 19, and I've kind of edited a bit of what she's written in terms of, the email was this long, now it's this long. When I was 19 or 20, I noticed many of my peers were beginning to pair up. I saw couples popping up everywhere, and I felt sad because I felt alone. Very quickly, though, God reminded me that He is always with me, and if I believed all the things I prayed and sang about Him, then I didn't need to have a man beside me in order for me to know I am fully and completely loved, cared for, protected, led, taught, heard, and validated. Who can compare to the Lord? God knows me fully and completely and still remains close. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, says the psalm. The more I learned that what it means and what it looks like to delight myself in the Lord, the more I discovered desires and dreams and visions and direction that I never would have been able to dream up on my own. Nothing about my story has to do with sex specifically, but I think that it is a major point to take note of. My life doesn't revolve around sex, and I am lacking no good thing. That being said, I have to be so careful about not letting impure thoughts, images run through my head, just like anyone else. God says to run from sexual temptation. Purity is something to be celebrated and cherished and protected and fought for. Being a Christian that is single takes a lot of hard work. It takes determination. It requires a firm stand. It requires healthy boundaries. And along with all that comes a ridiculous amount of joy and peace and contentedness and joy. Joy's in there twice. But whatever I am and whatever I am not, I belong to Christ, and there is just no one like Him above the earth or below it. One of my absolute favorite scriptures is this, and she nails it. Psalm 37, 24 to 26. With your counsel, you give me guide, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Yeah. Let's end with those words. Let's stand together. I'm going to bless you, and then we can go enjoy one another's company, fellowship. It's Father's Day. As you go, may you go knowing that you are marked with an identity, that you are the children of God, that you are beloved of the King, and that He desires for you to flourish in every aspect of your life. And so go knowing that you are filled with His Spirit, the power of God that transforms, renews, and grows beauty. Yeah, amen. Thanks for being with us this morning.